Good morning. I'm going to give you two verses, and they're both from Psalm 146 and 147. They're both the first verse. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. 147. Praise the Lord. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting. It is fitting for us to worship God. Did you know that? I believe that God put a worship like system inside of us. And something happens inside of us when we worship. It's supernatural. And supernatural things happen when we worship. I'm thinking of Moses when his arms were held up by Aaron and Hur. And the battle was almost half and half between Joshua and the Israel army and Amalek. And when Moses' arms would go up, Israel would start to win. And as his hand stayed up and they continued to prevail, and then someone put a rock below his arm so that they would remain up, they had the victory. So what does this tell me? This tells me that worship is supernatural. Because I believe our hands being lifted up, as it says in the Bible, to lift hands, holy hands, without wrath and without doubting, that it's telling us that something supernatural takes place when we worship. And so I want you to enter in today to a worship with an expectation that things are going to take place, not only in your life, but in your family's life, in your loved one's life, because you're being a worshiper. And even though you can't see it with your natural eyes sometimes, God is working. Amen? Would you stand with me? Lord, we thank you that worship is fitting. And Lord, we choose to worship you today in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, for those of us, God, that right now don't necessarily feel it, Lord, that we'll offer you a sacrifice of praise. Lord, that we'll worship you because you're worthy of that worship. And Lord, we'll leave the results up to you. I pray, Lord, for anyone that is distracted in here right now or has their mind set on other things, could be including myself, that you would help us zero in on you this morning, that we would give you the attention and the praise and the focus that you are due. And Father, I pray right now that every life that is here would be touched by your hand, by your presence. Lord, that your joy that you promise in your presence would fill our hearts. And Lord, we just allow you to work in our lives. Lord, we give you the ability to work in our lives today, in our hearts, in our minds. If you need to change us, if you need to tweak us, you need to challenge us, Lord, we ask that you would do that today. As we spend this time in your presence, as we hear the words of the worship and we sing the words of the worship songs, as we hear the message today, Lord, let it bring change and transformation to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've tried so hard to see it. It took me so long to believe it. You choose someone like me to carry your victory. Perfection could never. Take the broken things and raise them to glory. You are my champion. The giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you won, I am who you say. Undefeated with the one who has gone. fall in, you stand undefeated. Every battle you won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place undefeated, with the one who has conquered it all. See, when I lift my voice one more time, and when I lift my voice, it shall, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given.
Sing this over our lives.
And when I lift my voice and shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given me.
There's no
Just one look at Jesus, and I'm face down in the ground. Holy, 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 we join with heaven now. Just one look at Jesus, and I'm face down in the ground. Sing holy, 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 all the angels cry out. Just one look at Jesus, and I'm face down in the ground. Holy, 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 we join with heaven now. Just one look at Jesus, and I'm face down in the ground. Thank you.
Whether we feel like it or not, because it's not an event, it's a way of life. David was a perfect example of that. Hiding in the caves, running from Saul, he still praised his God, and he still worshiped, and he probably didn't feel like it. We were singing earlier about the everyday, the ordinary. Yeah, our days get that way. Who wants to enjoy doing dishes, or as my husband is doing, painting our walls, or the same job every day, going to the same office, going to the same warehouse, teaching the same kids? We can still do those things, ordinary or not, while worshiping the Lord, because the way we perform those is how we worship God. How we affect those lives in our workplace, in our schools, how we walk in worship, we affect lives. So when you're thinking about it, whether you feel like it or not, open your heart, open your hands, and lift them to heaven, and find something to be thankful for, to worship your God for.
There's nothing better. There's nothing better. There is nothing better than this right now. And to our natural minds, we go like, no, that's not true. I can see myself drinking a Blizzard, and that's pretty good. I can see myself at the beach in the Caribbean, kicking back in the water. And you think, oh, that's fantastic. That's pretty much better than this. That means we have our eyes on the natural. See, because in the supernatural, there's nothing better than this right now. Because right now, there's a divine exchange that's taking place. There's things that are inside of you that maybe some of you don't even know about. And God's removing those things that have become hindrances and blocks in your life from fully knowing Him. There's maybe hurts and pains that you've been dealing with, and as you're worshiping Him now, those are disintegrating. There may be things that could have occurred in your life tomorrow, but they're being reordered and structured, and God's intervening in those, and maybe things that would have happened to you and happened a certain way aren't happening now, because there's nothing better than this right now in His presence. Because what we're doing is we're saying, the physical world doesn't mean that much to me at this moment. Why don't we do that one more time, Eric? There's nothing better.
There's nothing better than this right now.
Next time you're in a difficult spot, things don't seem to be going together the way you thought they would, or maybe you're dealing with physical issues or emotional issues or relationship issues, realize that the moment that you turn your eyes to heaven, where your help comes from, that moment can become there's nothing better. No matter how bad the situation may appear, you can change your environment and your perspective and your view of the situation by thinking of Him, praising Him, worshiping Him. You don't have to come to church to receive His presence. It's a good place to do it, where all of the saints are gathered and our hearts and our expectations of faith are gathered together. But you can do it in your home. You can do it in your car. You can do it on a walk. You can turn your attention. You can do it at work. You just got to make sure you continue to do your work when you do it. Turn your attention towards God. Let Him come into your circumstances. And let the moment become an endless hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the ability to come into your presence, the presence of the Father, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We just ask right now that what you are doing here would continue even as we fellowship and connect with each other and the word is shared. We just ask for your blessing upon the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, team. All right.
I think my turn is
start. If you would stand with me, we're going to do our declarations. Today we're going to do the heart of the house. Praise the Lord. All right. I want you to say it nice and loud and declare it like you believe it. On three, one, two, three. I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and He is awakening our church. That we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord. That God is working in our waiting. That our hearts are prepared to move where His heart moves. That we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. And we declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time. I'll add one Yakima Valley, right? Amen?
Yeah, amen.
Lord, we thank You, God, that You are the one that is doing the work in us. You're doing in the work in us as a body of believers. You're doing in the work in us, Lord, as families. And You're doing this work in us as individuals. So, Lord, we thank You, God, that You are the one that will be accomplishing these things as You work through us. Father, let our hands be Your hands. Let our feet be Your feet. Let our voices speak what You want us to say, and help us be representatives and ambassadors of the kingdom of God and of Jesus. And let us bring You glory, Lord, in our actions and the things that we say. Help us, Lord, reach our coworkers, God. Help us reach our classmates, God. Help us reach our friends and our relatives, Lord, with the gospel. Yeah, sometimes we'll say things, but Lord, let it be mainly with how we live. Help us live differently than the world. Help us, Lord, be a light shining on a hill, and help us not cover that light. Help us be a bright light that helps others see in the darkness, Lord, where to go and how to navigate life. Lord, we surrender our lives to You, Lord, as people, Lord, and ask You to be the one that helps us, Lord, to move beyond our weaknesses and move beyond our failures and move beyond our fears, God, to where we're truly living lives of faith for You, and we're able to reach those, Lord, that need to be reached so desperately by Your love and by Your grace in these days that we live in. We thank You, Lord, that You are going to get the glory and the praise from how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. This Saturday is going to be the men's breakfast. Yes, all the men said amen. Don't know what I'm making yet, but it'll be something good, I guarantee it. And if it's not, like I said, don't tell me. No, just kidding. I've had a few people say that the food's pretty good, so hopefully it'll be great. Invite a friend, bring them with you, because a lot of people will come to food places. They won't come to church, and they'll come to places they get fed. And so this will be time of getting some good fellowship, some good food, and we'll have a word of encouragement. Amen? So it's 8:30 a.m. downstairs at the church, and I'll send you a reminder. And then I want to thank everyone who gives to this house. It's your faithful giving. It's your faithful tithes and offerings that help us keep the lights on, help us pay the bills. And the Lord's good, and He is the Jehovah Jireh of our lives, which means the Lord my provider. And so if you're ever in a difficult situation and you need to say, well, where's my source? Remember that He is Jehovah Jireh. He will be your provider. Amen? Amen. Thanks, Caden. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our series today on the parable series. And there's just so you guys know, there's like 26 parables that are actual parables. And then there's like another 15 to 20 that are short little things that aren't necessarily considered parables, but are like where Jesus makes a brief illustration. So we could be at this a while, but I've been following this theme right now of like seed. If you remember the power of the seed, this we talked about the mustard seed, how it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it's planted in the ground, becomes the greatest of all of the garden plants. And what was the illustration there? The illustration is that just it takes a little bit of seed of faith to accomplish a whole lot. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith because it's God adding his power and his grace to our faith, and a lot can be accomplished. Then after that, we talked about the power of dirt, and that was the soil and the necessary work that needs to be done in our hearts, in our lives, for us to be good soil so that we can produce fruit, and fruit that would remain either 30, 60, or 100-fold, and how to not be soil that is like rocky, hard soil, and that soil that is shallow soil that when it sprouts up, the sun withers it, or soil that has weeds in it. And speaking of weeds, we're going to talk today about the power of the harvest. The power of the harvest. And really, as Gay said, now you realize that this parable is actually called the parable of the weeds. Yes, but I mean, I didn't want to say the power of the weeds. That just doesn't have a ring to it, do you think? No. Because weeds have a lot of power. They can overrun a yard. As you can see, they can overrun just plain dirt, and you don't have to water them. You have to hardly do anything, and weeds will come. But we're gonna look at this parable, and if you'll turn with me, or you can read up here, it's Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. We're actually going to get into a little bit of end time stuff here, which I don't talk about too much, but this is one of the parables, and again, it has to do with seed. So it says here in the New Living Translation, verses 24 through 30, here is another story Jesus told, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" Verse 28, "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that your word does not come back void or empty, Lord, but it produces and it goes and does what it's designed to do. So, Lord, I pray that your word today would go deep into our hearts and that what we can take now and use and build in our lives, Lord, would happen. And what we can't would go on to a place, Lord, where you can, Holy Spirit, bring it up to our remembrance and help us be guided and led in the future. I pray, Lord, that you allow my words, Lord, to be your words, my thoughts to be your thoughts, and that the truth of your word would be declared. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a parable. And how many know that some of Jesus' parables are kind of just mysteries, and we kind of have to figure them out based on other verses or other places where he maybe says that same parable, or if he kind of gives an illustration later on and kind of helps declare it. Well, we're going to see that this parable was fully explained. There will be no doubt when I'm done. But what's happening here is that Jesus is communicating about the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven isn't something that, you know, we're necessarily, you know, just looking for in the future. Jesus told the people that it's not something that you're looking to or going to, or someone you're looking for. The kingdom of heaven's within you. And so as we become believers, the kingdom of heaven becomes alive in us. So this is really a precursor to what we live in today. But if you look here, the kingdom of heaven is being illustrated as a farmer who plants a seed. Then he plants a seed in his entire field, and you know, he's going to expect a crop. But then it says, as he slept. And it's interesting that he was sleeping. He didn't come during the middle of the day. How many know that when the enemy is usually going to steal, kill, or destroy something in your life, it's when you're sleeping? It's when you're like spiritually asleep. It's when you're not aware of what's going on. That's why Peter says to be vigilant, be sober-minded, and be aware, because the enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And so we have this enemy. He comes and he plants weeds in his field. Another translation calls them tares. And so what ends up happening is that when the crop is starting to grow, all of a sudden it's not just grain, it's not just the crop that he planted, it's also these weeds. It's also something that he doesn't want in his field. How many of you know that we love life that seems to be going all great and we're following God and everything seems to be going good, but every now and then sin crops up in our life or behaviors crop in our lives, and we don't want that there. Anybody agree? I mean, some of us maybe want it, but then when we do it, we usually are regretful or have guilt or shame or condemnation. But those are from the enemy. It's when the Holy Spirit brings conviction that we need to respond to that and say, Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for that weed that came up in my life. Pluck it out and let me be whole in your sight. Let me become good soil. But when the crop began to grow and that evidence of that the weeds were there, his people came to him and said, listen, there's weeds in this, and there's tares in this ground, and do you want us to go and pull the weeds? Which makes sense. You want to get rid of the weeds. Problem was that the farmer loved his crops so much, and I believe Jesus loves us so much, that he did not want to interrupt the growth of the wheat. He did not want to interrupt the growth of the grain. He said, nope, let them grow up together. And then when they're both full grown, they're both strong and hardy, then come and gather the tares, and then what will be left is all the good wheat. And take up the tares, bind them up, and burn them. So we can make assumptions of what he meant, right? But let's not do that. Let's go down just a few verses. And it says, Matthew 13, 36 through 43, then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. Okay, so they're asking, tell us about this. What does it mean? Jesus replied, the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. Explanation. We now know who the farmer is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the farmer. Jesus is the one who plants the good seed. Okay? There's one down. Then it says, the field is the world. Okay, so now we realize that this field that Jesus was talking about in his illustration, the good seed was planted in, is the world. Okay, so now we're starting to gain understanding. And the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. Folks, you are the good seed. All of the people that have come since Jesus died on the cross and gave their hearts to Christ have been the good seed. And then it says, the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. So before you knew Jesus, you were a weed. So that's one thing that Jesus do. He transforms us from weeds into good seed. And then it says, the enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat, who do you think it is? The devil, the enemy of our soul. He plants the weeds among the wheat. And then the harvest is the end of the world. Okay, now we're into end time stuff. The harvest that is being spoken about is the end of the world or the end of the age. And the harvesters, this is interesting, are the angels. So what do we have here? Jesus is the farmer, number one. Number two, the good seed that he plants is who? Us. And the field that is planted is what? The world. And the weeds that the enemy comes, the devil, and plants are the people of the evil one, the people who don't know God. And then the harvest, the end of this story, is the end of the world. And the angels are the ones who bring the harvest. Let's go on. Verse 40. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anybody else hate that term, weeping and gnashing of teeth? I mean, it just sounds bad. What's that? Sounds miserable. Sounds like you're having a bad day when that's going on. And then it says, then the righteous, that's you and I, the good seed, will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I hope that you and I in this place are people that learn to have ears that hear. And not just physical ears, but physical, spiritual ears, that we hear the message. And we let God bring understanding to us. So, you know, why am I still using the mic?
Got both on. He's like...
Only one was on,
yeah. I'm like, what am I doing?
It's daylight savings.
Yeah, blame daylight savings. I won't be able to blame whatever I do next week to that, but at least this week I have something. Yeah, all of a sudden it just occurred to me. It's like, no, I won't. Okay. What's that? It's not April 1st. Getting close, but yeah. The fathers will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. We should have ears that hear, hearts that hear what the word says, and let God bring understanding. Now, this particular, I would say, illustration, or I would say declaration that Jesus makes of this parable, is a kind of a challenge to some of our end time beliefs. Because if you look at it, Jesus says that the righteous are left at the end shining like the sun in the world. And we always think, you know, that it's the righteous who go and then the people that are left. Now, this world could mean the world system. But, you know, we all believe, you know, that, or have heard before that there's going to be, you know, a rapture and then all the wicked are left. It seems like there's a mystery to this. And I'm going to go ahead and give you something from, believe it or not, Revelations. Yeah, we don't look at Revelations too often, but this is Revelations chapter 14. And this is New Living Translation. Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. So this is John, and he thinks he's like that. Whatever he's seeing is like Jesus. Says he had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. I don't know many angels that have gold crowns. So it sounds like this could be Jesus. We don't know for sure. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, "Swing the sickle, for the time of the harvest has come. The crop on the earth is ripe." Now, this is interesting because most people say, well, it can't be Jesus because another angel is telling him to swing a sickle. You know, kind of like, why would an angel be commanding Jesus? But he could just be bringing information from the Father. But still, it is interesting. "Swing the sickle, for the time of the harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe." So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. So we have whoever this individual is, whether it's Jesus or an angel, he's very high up in authority. He's wearing a crown. Sounds like Jesus. But anyway, he is told to swing his sickle. And it says that the whole earth was harvested. So there was a harvest that took place at that moment. And then it says after that, what does after mean? Proceeding, right? Not at the same time. So after there was a harvest of the whole earth, after that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. For those of you who don't know, a sickle is like this long pole, and it has this big blade that looks like a kind of a hook on it. And that's what a sickle is. Just so I started thinking, maybe they don't know what a sickle is. Anyway, after that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar, he shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, "Swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, so that they are ripe, for they are ripe for judgment." So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long, as high as a horse's bridle. What I wanted to show you here is that this is interesting because, again, this is the last times, last days we're talking about. And so here we have a harvest that takes place. So it sounds like there's a harvest where it doesn't talk about God's judgment, just says the earth is harvested. Now, again, this could mean the earth is harvested from the time of when it began to the end, and these are souls that are waiting to be fully restored. We don't know for sure. But then there is a harvest after that of judgment. And so it sounds like these are two contradictory type of communications from the word. And I did want to show this to you because, you know, I'm not one to shy away from things when they're complicated. Because you know what? We don't have to understand everything. This is a vision. But I did want you to know that in the book of Revelation, there is again a description of a harvest that's taking place. I tend to listen to Jesus' direct illustration because it's Jesus. And he's better than John trying to interpret what he's seeing. Because we don't know what these harvests are. But anyway, I wanted to show that to you and let you know that obviously in the end of the age, harvest is coming. Now, what I would like to talk about, what does harvest mean for us today? If we go to John 4, 35 through 38, we see, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. In other words, when you plant seeds, normally it takes about 4 months, and it was a saying that they had. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. So Jesus is saying, I don't care what you think the season is. These fields that we're looking at right now are ripe for harvest. Do you know what what's the thing that's preceding this is his whole interaction with the woman at the well. How she came to Jesus and he started talking to her because he was the only one at the well previous, and she comes in the middle of the day. She was somebody who didn't come with the rest of the women, and she had a life that wasn't, you know, the best, and that's why she went by herself. And Jesus says, hey, can you give me some water? And she's like, whoa, you're asking me for water? It's like, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and you're a man and I'm a woman. Why are you even talking to me? And so there's this interaction between him. He communicates this truth that is nobody else should have known, that she had five husbands and the man she was living with now wasn't her husband. And he ended up communicating that he was the Messiah to her. And she runs back to the village and she's telling everybody in the village, I think I've met the Messiah. Come and see. And so the whole Samaritan village comes. Now, while they're on their way, his disciples come back from going to get food. And they have food with them, and they're ready to give it to Jesus. And Jesus tells them, oh, I don't need food. I've already ate. And they're like, who fed him? Who fed Jesus? And he goes, my food is to do the will of my Father. And so when he interacted with this woman at the well, God spiritually fed him to the place where even his physical sustenance was taken care of. And so when he says the fields are already ripe for harvest, he's telling his disciples, listen, this whole village here, they were ripe. They were ready to be harvested. And when I say harvested, I mean, so if they came to him and learned who he was, and he was able to give of his, I guess, the ministry that he had at that time. They didn't know that he was going to go to the cross. They didn't know that he was going to be, you know, the one who took their sins upon him. They were receiving him as the Messiah, the one who was going to deliver them from whatever their lives were like now. It was after the fact that they really realized who he was. And it says here, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life.
So the fields are ready. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. Now, what does this mean for us? It means that we can be harvesters now, not just the angels. We can be harvesters now. And there's people who have sown seed into other people's lives, maybe a word of encouragement. Maybe they've been told the gospel. They weren't ready to receive it. And we can come along as individuals and receive the benefit of harvesting those lives and bring them to eternal life. What joy awaits both the harvester, the planter, and the harvester alike. So there's joy involved in harvesting. There's joy involved in planting. I remember, it was probably 20 years ago, something like that. Went to someone's home. I was invited to go by their sister. And I ended up spending, I think, a couple hours at their house and communicating with him and his wife, and mainly with him, and talking to him about the things of the kingdom, about what spiritual life meant. And when Gay and I left, I would say him and his whole household received Christ. Now, he had been saved when he was younger and stuff, but he really came back to the Lord. But when I left, there was such joy in my heart. I mean, I was so excited. I mean, it was like I got saved. And there's been obviously joy in my life from having time spent with them through the years and seeing them grow and become people of faith. And they're sitting here today, Zeke and Tara and their family. But it was joy planting, and I'm sure others planted in your guys' life. And it was joy receive. I mean, you remember how happy we were? I mean, we were like, it was like we were bouncing off the walls. Oh, you guys did? and then proceeding that, I mean, how many years? 16, that was a lot of years. We had a Wednesday night cell group at their house, and that was joy. And there were people that we touched there. So what am I saying? I'm telling you that sharing your faith doesn't have to be a bummer. Witnessing doesn't have to be, I hate thinking about it. People are going to know I'm a Christian if I talk. It doesn't have to be. It can be joy. But you have to realize that you have good news. You have to realize that you have the truth. You have to realize that you have the final statement of statements. That when you say Jesus is Lord, when you say that he is the way, the truth, and the life, there's nothing that supplants that. There's nothing greater than that statement. And so when you realize that and you're able to deliver that statement in full confidence, and then you see the results in people's lives, or you just plant the seed right now for someone, there can be joy. Then it says, you know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. So Jesus is communicating this truth that there is a planting time and there's a harvesting time. And sometimes they can be very close together. You can plant and harvest at the very same time. And I've had that happen. But there's joy. And then if we go to Psalm 126, 5-6, it says, those who plant in tears will also will harvest with shouts of joy. So those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. Now, if you think about doing physical planting back then, it was hard work. You had to, do whatever you had to do to get the place where you could put the seed, plow or, hoe with a hose so that you can put a seed in the ground. It was hard work. But when you harvest, all that labor from watering to caring for the crop, making sure
that the crop didn't get diseased and all of those things. When the harvest comes, there's joy. Then it says they weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Then there's some of the truths here. Sometimes when we share the gospel with people, it is the harder part, you know, because you're sometimes dealing with individuals who aren't ready to receive, but you can still deliver the seed and the truth. I can't tell you how many times I heard the gospel and it seemed to not do anything in me, but I don't believe that it did that. I believe that over time, that seed that was planted in me caused my heart to open up and fully receive Christ. Here's what? Being fertilized. There you go. And Proverbs 24 says this, those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. So this is encouraging us to not be lazy in planting. And what does that mean? I believe it means sharing our faith or testifying by how we live our lives, what we were praying and declaring in the declaration. You know, it's easy to come to church on Sunday and then, you know, just go live your life after that. But it's not what you're called to. You're called to more. You're called to be a light. You're called to be a city on a hill. You're called to be a lighthouse for those that are navigating the waters of life in dangerous places. We're called to be the light of the world. Jesus called us the light of the world. He was the light of the world, but then when he departed, he now said, we're the light of the world. In Matthew 9:35-38, it says this, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field." So what do we have here? We have Jesus who sees all of the people. And what does he do? He says, oh, wow, this is going to take a lot of my time, or I have to try to deal with all of these people. What am I going to do? No, he thought of compassion for them because they were lost. I think that is the main thing that has to drive our hearts. And the only way we get compassion for the lost is from God. It doesn't come from ourselves. So we have to spend time with God and get God's heart for the lost. We have to get God's heart for those that don't know him. And when we do that, guess what? We see them like sheep without a shepherd. And then we can declare, wow, this harvest is great because we see all these people that need God, but the workers are few. And then the key is to pray to the Lord of the harvest. What does that mean? Lord, whatever you need to do, send workers into your harvest. And then guess what? You need to turn it back on you. I'll be a worker. Here I am, send me. Luke says something similar. The Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. So he basically was commissioning 72, this is before he went to the cross, 72 to go out and proclaim the gospel. And they had the ability to do, you know, powerful signs and wonders. These were his instructions to them. So now he's giving them instructions. And we're not doing all the instructions, but his very first instructions were this. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. In other words, he was telling them, listen, this harvest that you're going into, as I send you out to all these cities, the harvest is great, but there's few workers. Then he says, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields.
So their first instructions were not, hey, you need to go into a city, you need to find a house, you need to set up your home base, you need to, you know, send out and get your funds so that you can be, you know, you can be supported while you're in that home, and then get your home base, and then you can start going out from house to house. No, his first thing was, the harvest is great, children, but the workers are few. You need to pray that more people come in to help this harvest. That's different, isn't it? And then finally, this is a little different kind of harvest, but it really kind of sets the final period or dot or exclamation point on the idea of harvest. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 25, this whole chapter talks about basically Jesus and being resurrected, and that we'll be resurrected, and that we'll have a glorified body. And Paul's fighting these arguments that were out there that Christ had already resurrected. And he's communicating to the church of Corinth that that's not the case. And then he comes to these two verses or these two places in his communication. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. He was the first fruits. He was the first one to be resurrected. And it's considered harvest. So now go back to his first parable he gave. Now we're kind of seeing, again, this illustration that we are harvested. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back, or harvested. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And then it says that the last enemy in the next verse is death. And that's why we can say, death, where is your power? Where's your sting? So the power of the harvest. I would say that the power of the harvest lies with you as God's representative. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God lives in you. And you carry the power of the harvest. That means when you speak as an ambassador of heaven. And you speak with the power and the authority of heaven. What does that mean? That means that heaven can work through you so that souls can receive this eternal life. And again, we've heard that so many times that it becomes like, wah, wah, wah. But folks, we carry the ability within us to help others come to the light of the glorious gospel, to have others come to the place where they can have a divine and intimate relationship with Christ, like you do, hopefully. It's sometimes hard to give away what we don't have. So I'd encourage you, if you're feeling, wow, I don't feel like I have the power of the harvest in me, connect with God in such a way where you can truly sing, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than this right now, because we're in his presence. We're not just in a building on 330 McGonigal Road. We're in heavenly presence of God. And when you're out in the highways and the byways, you're in school, you're at your job, you're with family, you're not just in a natural state. You are seated in heavenly places even at that moment. And guess what? You carry heaven with you. And the kingdom of heaven is near those because it's in you. And you carry the harvest within you. Lord, we just thank you that you have called us to be planters and harvesters. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn how to walk in that truth, in that reality, Lord, that we are harvesters of souls, we're planters of good seed. And I just thank you that you will accomplish what you need to accomplish in this word. In Jesus' name. Multiple people. We don't even realize how many were involved in planting in us. I thank you for that one, Lord, that was a harvester, so we could come to know you fully, to know the love of God, to know the power of God, know the salvation of Jesus. So Lord, help us return and pay forward, Lord, what has been done in us. Help us not take for granted, Lord, the harvest power that you've placed in each and every one of us, and the planting power that you've placed in each and every one of us. Help us be people of your word, people of your truth, and people, Lord, of the leading of the Holy Spirit. I just bless each and every one that's here today, Lord. Help them realize, Lord, who they are in you and what capacity they have of transforming the world around them because you live in them. Ask you to bless the rest of their day. Bless our week, Lord, until we come spend another Sunday with you and each other. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings. Love you.